Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. Keep your finger in John 10, though. We're going to have a little fun if we can in Psalm 23. Welcome to week 4 of our summer teaching series dealing with the I am statements that Jesus makes. I want to contend to you that out of the Gospel of John, we can learn more about the character of Jesus Christ from the statements he makes about himself than just about any other passage in your Bible. And we've covered now, this will be our fourth, we've covered him being the bread of life, him claiming to be the light of the world. Last week, we talked about him being the door. And now together today, we talk about him being the good shepherd. As we talked last week of him being the door, we saw a couple of facets of the text come out. One is that there were a group of people called religious leaders. We're going to see them again here together today. These religious leaders took issue with who he was and how he was teaching. And what we saw from last week is that Jesus is not just having casual conversation with these guys. He's picking a fight. And he's trying to point out to them that who they say they are is a fraud. They say they're leaders religiously when they're leading people astray. They say they're people that are, in a sense, for those around that their teaching is healthy and good and redeeming and liberating. And he's saying it's not. In fact, they were crawling over the sheep pen, if you remember from last week, like thieves and robbers stealing the people out, and the people were letting it happen. The people were being led astray from a simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, the door of this sheepfold, and instead pursuing all of these other things. And in this passage now, in John 10, verses 11 and following, Jesus is going to talk about him being now the shepherd. Now, as soon as you would have said shepherd to someone from the Old Testament, they would have understood exactly what you meant. We lose that agrarian or farming concept, that livestock concept, because chances are none of you are shepherds. But what he's suggesting with these people and saying, I am the shepherd, is immediately they would have had word pictures in their mind, like, oh, like my cousin Joey, or oh, like my brother, or yo, I've done that for a while. Turn to Psalm 23. I want to talk a little bit about the shepherd because it sets up what Jesus is saying. We need to remember as we read through the New Testament that anyone from any religious status of leadership would have not only understood the Hebrew text or the Old Testament, but would have mastered it. They knew every nuance. They knew what it alluded to. They knew what it hinted at. As soon as he said, I'm the shepherd, in their mind would have popped up like a concordance. Psalm 23, Isaiah 40, Ezekiel 34, bang, bang, bang. Psalm 23 probably being one of the first. Classic passage. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's a couple things we begin to learn about what shepherds do. First thing we pick up is that shepherds provided for the flock in a huge way. They brought provision for them. A sheep would have needed everything provided for it. Sheep, if you've ever done any research on them, are not the sharpest tools in the shed. I mean, chances are you'd prefer a mutt dog over a sheep anytime. And Jesus, by the way, we get referred to as sheep a lot. It's really not a compliment. You know, we tend to think cute little white fluffy sheep. If you've ever seen a sheep, you know, there's not a lot cute, fluffy, or white about them because they're all muddy, dirty, with all kinds of thorns in them. Welcome to the world of a shepherd. And he says, the shepherd now provides for his sheep everything they need. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down by green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. The shepherd provides for the sheep food and water, and even more importantly than that, peace. Look at verse 3. It says, he restores my soul. There's something that a shepherd brings to the sheep. A sheep, if you've ever seen them out in the field, will eat and look up, find the shepherd, and keep eating. Or hear the shepherd, and the shepherd would command his sheep with verbal commands. And those verbal commands would call all of them to respond very, very quickly. That shepherd's voice, that shepherd's presence meant they would be safe. If danger came, the shepherd would be there to intervene for them. And so it says that the presence of the shepherd brings now peace or restores my soul. And it says in verse 3 that this shepherd also leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's one of those verses that for me for years, I really didn't understand what that meant. Path of righteousness, I thought, I don't know, like some forest somewhere and some, you know, redwood covered path that he leads me on. That's not the picture at all. In fact, what's fascinating about when a shepherd would graze his sheep, he would wait in the pastureland areas of Israel in what's called the Shephelah, or the low hills, is where you would grow your crops. After you would harvest your crops, the shepherds would come in and they would bring their flocks into the pasture land where crops were grown. And the sheep then would eat out some of the weeds, eat whatever was remaining out of the unharvested crop, and then leave a little fertilizer behind. And when it was time to sow the seeds for the next harvest, the sheep would be herded out to the south, and they would go to the desert. And in the desert, when there would be a rain or a flash flood, there would be little sprigs of grass that would come up in the desert, in the nothingness. And that's the green pastures the sheep would eat. As the sheep would go to the south during the hot season and then come back after harvest and then go back to the south, they would carve paths on the hillsides. To this day, you can drive south into the Dead Sea region through the Negev, look on the hillsides, and they're littered with these paths that are called paths of righteousness. And so it's saying here that this shepherd leads me on paths of righteousness, to food when I need it, to away from that area, to shelter when I need it. But notice what else. As you look at verse 4, it says, even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. What does that mean? If you were going to traverse from the shepherding region down into the south, into the desert, most likely you would go in the base of what's called a wadi. A wadi is a riverbed that has eroded over time down to a place where, instead of going up and over all of the hills, you would carve a straight path, or at least level path, in a wadi, in a valley of a shadow of death. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Jesus tells the story of a man who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and in the process of going from Jerusalem to Jericho, is ambushed on this road. Because of the terrain of traveling where these sheep would have traveled, it was a very dangerous terrain. Not only that, but there would be all kinds of opportunity for predators of any sort, wolves and whatnot, to hide in the rocks. And as the sheep came down this riverbed floor surrounded by mountains up above, they would be easy prey for those around who might want them as a meal. And so the shepherd, it says, walks them through the valley of the shadow of death, and they fear no evil. Why? They don't fear no evil because evil isn't present, or because they're bigger than evil. Notice in the text, why is it that the sheep in this passage don't fear the evil that might be present? Because the shepherd is with them. That's the imagery that comes out as you begin to read this concept of shepherd. The shepherd's role was absolutely critical. There's two other passages that may have come to their mind. One was Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah is speaking now of the coming of the Messiah, and in verse 11, he says that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. We see stories all the time depicted of the shepherd carrying the sheep. That would have happened often. If a sheep had fallen ill, the shepherd would carry it as far as was necessary. Oftentimes, by the way, a sheep would wander away, typically when there were goats in the herd. Because sheep follow the shepherd, but goats want to find their own path. And the sheep would wander away, and the shepherd would go get the lost sheep and bring it back. And then the sheep would wander away, and he would go get the lost sheep and bring it back. Because his herd wasn't going to go anywhere without him. If the sheep continued to wander, the shepherd in love would go find the sheep that had wandered, would break its leg, would put it up on its shoulder, and walk it back to the herd as if to say, I will do to you whatever is necessary to keep you safe. And as long as you keep trying to find destruction away from the flock, I will be a good enough shepherd to discipline you when necessary. That's the imagery that comes to mind. That's a faithful shepherd. The other passage that they would have thought of, though, was Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34 is a fascinating passage. You can either turn there if you'd like or just make note of it. Verses 1 through 10. Listen to what Ezekiel says, not about a good shepherd, but about the unfaithful shepherds of his day. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, and it said, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, for thus says the Lord God, O you shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourself, not shepherding or feeding your sheep. You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. And with the force and harshness you have ruled over them, So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became like food for all of the wild beasts. It says, as I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding, the feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherd feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. When Jesus makes the comment in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, he's making both a comment and an indictment. They knew exactly what he meant. Because if you notice, flip over now to John 10. If you notice, he doesn't just say he's the shepherd. He says, I'm what kind of shepherd? I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd opposed to what? The unfaithful shepherds that they knew very well about in Ezekiel 34. And then he pulls an Ohio State on him. He doesn't just say, I am a good shepherd. You ever watched an NFL football game, by the way, when they're announcing the players who have no necks as to where they went to school? Guy, loud and proud, says, California State University, Fresno. And we all go, yeah. Guy says, University of Oklahoma. And then sure enough, a guy says, the Ohio State University. As if you're going to confuse it with another. Jesus makes the comment. He doesn't just say, I am a good shepherd. Look at the text in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. As if to say, all that you've waited for in Psalm 23, all that you've waited for in Isaiah 40, in Ezekiel 34, I am the good shepherd. I am the one. And the fight now continues. Because remember, the people in chapter 9 had a hard time understanding that Jesus could heal the blind. And so he tells them about him being the door, and they still don't understand it. And so as if to follow up with a left to a right, he continues in the indictment to them in verses 11 and following of John 10. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He was a hired hand. He's not a shepherd. He does not own his sheep. He sees the wolf coming. He leaves his sheep. He flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep. What is Jesus saying? To a group of religious leaders that no doubt posseed up on Jesus. You know what I mean by that? Like, here comes this guy, and behind him are his little ducklings, his little talmidim, his little disciples, you know, and they all show up. And so this guy's got five or six, and this guy's got five or six, and they're all cheering for their guy. Get him, buddy, get him, you know? And so here these guys are taking on Jesus, and he looks at these guys who are acting like shepherds to those who are following them, and he goes, I'm the good shepherd. He goes, these guys, they don't care about you. They're in it for themselves. They're having you follow them for their own selfish gain, just like the unfaithful shepherds in Ezekiel 34. They're gonna feed themselves, and as soon as trouble comes, they are gone. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. They won't. That's the contrast he's painting. This isn't the kind of message that they all wanted to hang around and talk about a flannel graph youth story with them. This is the kind of situation where they knew exactly what he was saying, and it was an indictment to them. Well, he goes on. He says now in verse 14. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own, he says, know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Do you notice the intimacy that he communicates here? He says, as the Father knows me, and as I know the Father, I know my sheep. When I was a kid, my grandpa used to have cows. A little different from sheep, but you know, from an IQ standpoint, probably very similar. And there was like a gift. You've heard of like horse whisperers. I think my grandpa was a cow whisperer. We'd go out there, and he's like, oh, that's so-and-so, and that's so-and-so. And he's like got names for all of them. He knows all the stories. He knows which ones are, oh, that calf goes to that one, and that calf goes to that one. I'm thinking they all look alike to me. That's all tri-tip to me. But to grandpa, it was beyond that. And sure enough, he'd walk out there, and he'd make a couple noises, and they'd all come over, and he'd go over here, and they'd all follow him. I mean, it was like amazing, the intimacy that happened with my grandfather and a bunch of cows. The shepherd would have spent literally all day with his sheep. Just a note, by the way, most people wouldn't have had enough money to have an entire flock. Only very few who were wealthy enough would have an entire flock. Most people would have a couple sheep, and most people in the village would have a couple that they would entrust to one guy in the village who would become the shepherd. So it would be very easy for this metaphor to sink in, or this word picture to sink in. When the wolf comes, if I own three, but I'm watching 30, which ones do you think I'm more mindful of? Well, you ever rented a house? I mean, how many times have you joked about, it's a rental? Why? Because you don't care. It's not your house. I mean, maybe we should. That's another message for another day. But y'all understand the point, right? Think about living in an apartment or in a dorm room. It's like, there's no sense of ownership. What Jesus is mentioning in this passage is because he's the good shepherd, he's the good shepherd because he has ownership. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. I'm intimate with them as I am with the Father. And then he says in verse 16, the work, however, of the shepherd is not just to the care for the sheep that are already present. The work of the good shepherd is beyond that. Notice what he says in 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He says, I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock with one shepherd. That is powerful language. Jesus, speaking to a crowd of Jewish religious leaders, says, boys, I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad you're listening, even though I think you're unfaithful shepherds. I've got a flock that's outside of this fold, and I'm going to go get them. And I'm going to go find people from Hanford and Selma and Turlock and Madtown and Kingsburg and Carruthers, God help us. I'm going to go find them all. Sheep that aren't in this fold, and I'm going to use misfits like us to go do it because my work as the good shepherd is not done. I will not just be content to take care of this small flock. I'm going beyond you. And I'm going to go get a Gentile, a non-Jewish sheep, and I'm going to draw them in. How effective has the good shepherd been, by the way? Look around and ask yourself the question, how many of you here are Jewish? The good shepherd has been incredibly effective because that's what he is. He's the good shepherd. And he's gone to find them. And he says, I have others that are not in this flock. And he says, I'll bring them in. And I want you to notice, I'll bring them in and they will be one flock with one shepherd. Did you know that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, everything now is reset? There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that when you place your faith in Christ, it doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic background is. It doesn't matter if you've been good in the past or if you've been, you know, trying not to get arrested in your past. What matters is when you place your faith in Christ, you're one sheep with one shepherd, and we all submit to him, and we are all equal in Christ. There is not another institution in the world that can bring that kind of peace. The legal system won't bring it. Politics won't bring it. Social progress won't bring it. Conservative talk radio will not bring it. The only thing that brings peace of one sheep being under one shepherd is when we embrace Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, and submit to him. I mean, in our world today, if you look around, it is chaos. Why? Because we're following all these other things. And I feel like Genesis chapter 3 is lived in our life every single day. When Satan comes to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, he says to her, has God said you shouldn't eat from any tree of the garden? She says, no, of any tree of the garden I can eat, but I shouldn't eat from this one or touch it because on the day that I do, I'm going to die. And Satan promises her that if you disobey God and you do life how you want, you're going to have a blast. You're going to love it. It's going to be awesome. You're going to have fulfillment. You're going to have security. You're going to have joy. You're going to have happiness. Just reject God and just pursue what you want and life will be awesome. And so she did. And she did and we do every single day. When we try to find our significance in anything other than the good shepherd. The difference between, by the way, the good shepherd and a bad shepherd is the bad shepherds are in it for themselves. Satan had no skin in the game with Eve. All he wanted to do was cause division. He didn't want to bring oneness. He just wanted to get division to happen. And all the way through the Bible, you see that division coming. It just concerns me in our culture today that we will buy into the idea that we can find peace and fulfillment, that we can find oneness, that we can find sanity in this world in institutions outside of the things of God. Because nothing outside of submission to the good shepherd is going to bring us any peace at all. In fact, it will just further the chaos. That's what happened in Genesis. It's what is happening in our day. How is it that Jesus can claim to be the good shepherd? What makes him qualified? The answer for us is 17 and following. He says, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I might take it up again." Do you notice rather the language, by the way, in that passage? The love of Christ is demonstrated by what? Obedience. Jesus makes a comment, by the way, in John 14, where he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me." It's interesting to me, this is a shameless side note, how many people say, "I love God," but they don't do what he says. Where 1 John says, look, if you claim to love God and you don't do what he says, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. If we're going to claim to love God, love is reflected by obedience. And Jesus says, the Father now loves me because I laid down my life that I might take it up again. Notice the language though. He didn't say that anybody takes his life. When you read through the gospel accounts, as we're even progressing here in the gospel of John, and Jesus, you know, is in the garden and he just had the Last Supper with the disciples, and here comes the mob and they arrest him and they put him on some puppet trial and he's crucified. How many times have you read that story thinking, oh man, this is awful. If only he would have saw them coming ahead of time. If only he could pull a Jason Bourne and get out somehow. If only he, as if somehow he got surprised. Like somehow here comes the mob across the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane and God's going, no, Jesus, don't you see him? Run. Not at all. He says, I lay it down that I might take it up again. Did they take his life or did he give his life? No, he gave his life as a ransom for many. That's the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave. That he saved us. He laid it down. Notice what it says in 18. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. That's a good shepherd. That's God. That's the gospel. The gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave, that he lays his life down. He died for us and he has the ability to take it up again. That's why he's qualified as the one good shepherd whom we all should follow without reservation. He's not just a, along with other many, he is the good shepherd. Why? Because he has the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. Now, did he do what he said he'd do? Yep. Did he lay it down? Yep. And in a moment of death on the cross, as the sins of the world are transferred to his account, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, it is finished, and he gives up his spirit. They put him in the grave, and after 3 days, he conquers death, rolls open the stone, and it is over. The Savior has risen, and the Good Shepherd has demonstrated that he's the Good Shepherd worthy for all of us to follow, because he can lay it down, and he can take it up again. So the question as we wrap up in this text here together is simply this. Who are you following? It's similar to last week's message, but it's worth restating. Who are you following? What shepherd are you following? These guys, by the way, in 19 through 21, the reason we continue to connect the dots back to chapter 9 is look who's still present there. There was again a division among the Jews or religious leaders because of these words. Many of them said he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, even at the end of chapter 10, they're still thinking all the way back to this man born blind who came to know Christ in a very peculiar way, and they still don't believe it. So the question is, who are you following? Are you like these people going, I don't know about this guy? I go, dude, what's it gonna take? We're talking about a resurrected Jesus, all right? We're not talking about a religious leader who's dead and we ought to follow his teachings because they're good. We're talking about a Savior of the world, the Good Shepherd who laid his life down and took it up again. Who are you following? It's fascinating to me that we're gonna follow all of these things of this world to the rejection of the one Good Shepherd who says, I love you. I know you and you know me. I laid down my life for you. We have intimacy together and we go, yeah, I know, but there's this other thing over here. Yeah, I know, but there's this thing. Yeah, I know, but there's this person. It's like, what are we doing? What Jesus is doing is shaking the cage of the religious leaders. When I was an athlete, I went to Fresno State to play football back in like 1920. And I was very surprised that coaches were as aggressive in college as they were. I had a coach, in fact, I can't tell that story, he'll get arrested. But anyway, they used to every once in a while come up and they'd grab your face mask. Now in high school, you know, they'd smack you on the backside or whatever, you know, and the parents were like, hey, what was that? In college, there was nobody saying, hey, what was that? So they'd grab you and they'd rattle your cage as if to get your attention. And they'd call you some wonderful names in the process, all right? But they got your attention, no doubt. What Jesus is trying to do is grab the cage of the religious leaders and rattle it a little bit and just say, friends, are you listening to me now? Who is it that you follow? You can follow all these things of this world that will promise you everything and deliver nothing, or you can follow the one good shepherd who laid his life down and took it up again. Do I have your attention? Are you listening? Of all these things in the world that you can find fulfillment in, your career, your relationships, your influence, your affluence, who cares? There's one good shepherd who lays his life down and cares about you enough to lay it down and take it up again. That's what he's talking about. Now we say, well, I'm not like them. I'm listening. I say, really? Then if you love him, do what he says. Because we demonstrate our love for him by our obedience, and it's time for an awakening to happen. For those of us who say we follow the good shepherd, to begin to look like the good shepherd. We'll talk more in weeks to come as to how you do that. But I think the message here for this week is merely this. Whom do we follow? And Jesus has now given us 2 weeks back to back of the door and the good shepherd, of a shake your cage reminder that of all these things in the world that promise us everything, no one will deliver peace, no one will deliver satisfaction, no one will deliver fulfillment or justice or equality like Jesus Christ. The one good shepherd, the good shepherd. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word, we are reminded and challenged that our hearts are fickle and we are adulterous in our hearts with you. We claim to love you, and then we have these other things that take our attention. We claim to love you, but yet we find ourselves pursuing other shepherds. We claim to love you, and yet, Father, we are so distracted by the things of this world. Would you just help us to stop, to just recognize the Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And Father, we want that. And the only way we'll get that is if we will humbly submit to the good shepherd. We thank you that he loved us enough to lay it down and take it up again. We pray this in his name, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Amen.